Well, as we turn to Isaiah 26, it is another rendering of the theme of Isaiah 25. Isaiah 12, you remember, in a way summarized in praise the glories of the first coming of our Lord. And chapters 25 and 26 gloriously summarize the return of the Lord Jesus and the new heaven, the new earth, and the new city of Jerusalem. It is therefore something to bring great joy to our hearts, great gladness to our hearts. But with that in mind, so that you can have it fresh in your mind, I want to bring Revelation 21 to your attention, and we shall read it together. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. And you will be aware of how the chapter goes on. I thought I would read that in full because it is exciting. It is a most wonderful thing. And it's lovely to think about in the midst of our earthly pilgrimage. It's wonderful to think about when things don't always go right. And I like myself to exercise what I hope is sanctified imagination about these things. John says there, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So when he says he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, it seems to me it must have been out of the new heaven, unless it was the heaven of heavens, God's unchanging sanctuary. And this New Jerusalem has great measurements. It had a wall great and high, the bit we didn't read. And you may read that for yourself. And it leads me to think that perhaps we're not to think of this new city coming down is upon the new earth, but is a new planet, a new earth in itself, complete, not taking up part of the earth, but itself, the new planet with the new sun and with the Lord Jesus being its star and its light. Now, I wanted to say all that just to try and give you some of the excitement of what is here. We're reading Isaiah. It was many years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we don't know how many years yet before his return, but it does shadow, adumbrate all these things. These great things are here for us in Old Testament terms. And by these Old Testament terms, we ourselves should be thrilled and enlivened and helped. So in that day, the day of the Lord's return, the day when the earth has been turned upside down, as chapter 24 says, when the earth shall have been emptied. So it has to be at that second coming, at that return. And in that day shall be sung the song in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. We have New Jerusalem. We have the new city coming down from God out of heaven. And that is equated with the bride of Christ. When he said he would show, the angel said he would show the bride of Christ, he showed the city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. So under two pictures, the one of the bride with all the excitement of her marriage and what will follow, and the picture of the New Jerusalem, a new city to dwell in, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this is our new, a strong city. So strong, no one shall invade it, and it shall never cease. Though the gates shall be open day and night, it will not cease, and there shall be no intruder, and none who his salvation shall enter there. Now, this is our city. This is where we really belong. This is where we are going. I'm sure that soldiers in the war look forward to coming home. And it is right that we should look forward to going home. Of course, as in the parable of the prodigal son, he'd left home. And in that picture, we ourselves as sinners do not remember that home from which we came. But we know all about it. We've read all about it, and we long to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is a strong city. And salvation is its wall, keeping out those who are not saved, welcoming inside those who are. And salvation is its defense. Salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation only in him. And salvation in both its senses. That is to say, all who enter therein are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter in with his righteousness into that glorious kingdom. But salvation in that other sense, that then we shall be in our final state. We shan't be in any intermediate state. There'll be no further transfer or resurrection of our bodies. They will have been raised, and we will be then in that wonderful city and in that wonderful condition. And there and there is the command, open ye the gates. Now, it seems to be the same command as in Psalm 24. And that's why I read the psalm. And Psalm 24 has to do with opening the gates of heaven in advance of our arrival as he ascends from this world after completing his work of salvation. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, you know the passage. But these same gates are to be opened for us. It may be we're to think that in Christ, when he first ascended and entered into heaven, we being in him and all the elect before and after, that the entry shall refer to that. That this passage may refer to that entry. On the other hand, it may refer to an entry when we leave this world after the Lord has returned and enter into his kingdom finally, that the gates will be opened and the righteous nation, this doesn't mean everybody in Austria being saved or everybody in the United States being saved. It means that that new body of Christ, the church, the true believers, that's the nation that is righteous. And those who have entered into the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and know his righteousness, and they who keep the truth, same people, but they desire to live in the truth to which their Savior bore witness by his life and death. But they desire in all respects to keep the truth. Not only the true things that all moral people across the world believe in, but the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Savior's return, the truth of everlasting glory, the truth of heaven. And then we have this wonderful verse with this lovely transition. Open ye the gates, maybe the angels, maybe the saints have gone before, but now it switches in verse 3 to the singular. Thou wilt keep him. That is to say, it's like saying everybody who's ever lived, but we're not thinking them to get of them together in total, but as individuals, so that you and I may understand this perfect peace. It isn't for the church in general, as if we weren't included. It is for the church in general, in the sense that every individual believer may know this keeping power of the Savior. That keeping begins here on earth, but undoubtedly it goes on into the glory. And because his life is eternal, that life shall be eternal. And it shall be a place of peace. A place where we are at peace with God and a place where we are at peace with one another. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What a wonderful thing to pray for. Perfect peace is not easy to come by in this world. The nearer we are to Christ, the more we think of him, the nearer we are to peace. The more we hide in him, the less the storms of life will land on our heads, but come over the top of his head and leave us safe. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We read in Matthew last Lord's Day about the weeds that grow up and choke the seed and it becomes unfruitful. It's only when we stay our minds, rest our souls, leave our hearts upon the Savior, that is, meditate on his dealings with us, meditating on all the revelations about him in Scripture, that we shall know these things. And you say, well, of course, I can't be thinking about him all the time. I've got to do my work. I've got to do my housework. I've got to do all sorts of things. And that is correct. But two people who are married One goes off to work in one place and one goes off to work in another place. And throughout that day, they're thinking and concentrating on what they're doing. But they still belong to each other. It's still taken as read that their love for each other is identically the same as it always was when they were together. And so it is that the staying of our minds on Christ is something that overrules our work. It's while we're working, while we're doing these things, the decided impetus of our mind and heart, which we consecrated to him, will be counted and bring us peace, to some degree at least, in the middle of our day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust and faith are synonyms. And therefore, what brings peace is faith in our Saviour. Faith that all the times are in his hands. Faith that nothing is out of his control. Faith that down to the last detail, the occurrences to us are purely, are perfectly within his hands. Therefore, and now it goes back to plural, all the ones for whom it is true, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, all of them together. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. Now, if you've got a margin, do look at it now. The margin that the translators put for the words everlasting strength is rock of ages. Now, that term, translated in that way, never appears in the Bible. So that when the hymn writer contemporary of Cooper, name's gone from me. But when the hymn writer wrote Rock of Ages, he either knew his margin or he knew his Hebrew, and perhaps better than we do. But the margin at this point says, or the Rock of Ages. Strength is the rock. Everlasting is the ages. It's a wonderful translation. But the meaning, of course, is identical. But that's where the words rock of ages in the hymn come. In the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is the rock. He will never change. He is for everlasting. He guarantees the keeping of the New Jerusalem and all within it forever and forever and forever, as long as he exists, and he will never go out of existence. And then we have a little bit of what we have in Revelation 21, the rejoicing that there will no longer be any evil or any evil people in heaven. Now, this is a major cause of rejoicing. We perhaps don't think about it all that much. Perhaps we do. But Christians are persecuted and Christians are troubled. And even in a land where there scarcely is persecution like our own, we do receive rebuffs. We do receive difficulties from others. And so we're glad that the time of that is ceasing, that the time will come when there will be no more. The former things shall have passed away. And none of those who remained opposite to the Lord Jesus and didn't love him, none of those will be there in the heaven. It will be pure, unalloyed fellowship with one another in Christ, but without all those who've been a thorn in our sides, or we might say a pain in our necks. For the Lord bringeth down them who dwelleth on high The picture here is, of course, the city of Damascus, but of all evil cities, perhaps most importantly of Rome and mystical Rome. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low. If you will turn back to verse 3, it begins, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Again, if you look in the margin, it says, thou wilt keep him in peace. Peace. Which our translators translate rightly as perfect peace. But twice more in this chapter, you've got a similar repetition. And this is one of them. The Lord God brings down the lofty city. He layeth it low. So low, so thoroughly low that it is worthy of repetition. And if you use the word of the translation in verse 3, he layeth it perfectly low. And a perfect lowness, you can't be much more low than that. And you cannot be much more unfit for rising up again than that. The foot of believers shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Maybe in this world, maybe the thought is spiritually, though we'll not be aware of them in the glory, our triumph shall be like putting the foot on the neck of those who are no longer there. And the way of the just is uprightness. Now, you can have two meanings for just. It can mean the justified, those who are saved, and it often does mean that. Or it can mean the morally just, people who don't lie, people who are always fair, and so on. And there's something of both meanings here, but it seems to suggest the morally right in this occasion. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. And then you begin to think, it does have both meanings here. For those who are righteous in Christ and who seek to walk the Christian pathway in this world are the only ones who really may be called upright in the moral sense. For all others are so inconsistent. And our consistency is in Christ. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. We've sought to please him. We've sought to keep his law. We've sought to meditate on his doings. And these are the way of his judgments. Psalm 119, having judgments is one of the words for keeping the law. In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So even while here, and most especially when it's perfected in heaven, the desire of our soul is to the Saviour and the remembrance of him. And then again, whether you think of night here as night time, or whether you think of it as the night of sin, which we are aware of as long as we live, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. So when we wake, maybe the major significance is, with my soul have I desired thee, rather than thinking of other things and worrying. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. That's when night ends, as soon as they rise up. But it can, of course, mean the whole night of our life on earth amongst sinners. And whenever they're oppressing, we seek thee, and we seek thee not after we've been merely troubled, but early on to seek his blessing. And then the comment, let favour be showed to the wicked, but he will not learn. Even in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and he will not behold. That's the consequence. Consequently, he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they won't see. They won't see thy judgment coming. They won't see the end coming. They won't see their own personal condemnation and judgment coming. When thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see. They're not ready for judgment, but they will be in the midst of it. They're not ready for the Lord's return, but they will experience being in the midst of it, and so on. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall be see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. And so it is that they rightly, for their antagonism to the Lord's people, meet their end. The fire, the everlasting flame, the fire which burns for his enemies. And now, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou wilt order it. Thou wilt purpose it. For thou hast also wrought all our works in us. Everything we do, every good gift and perfect gift comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sang that first hymn. Thou hast wrought all our works, not just peace, though peace is a very marvelous revelation of it, but all our works. And then there is this confession. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. Now often prophecies have two or maybe even three significances. They refer to the time of the prophet very often, and then to the time of the Saviour, and sometimes there's a third significance. And maybe it shows really well in this verse. Thinking of the time of Isaiah, it was true that other lords beside thee, namely the kings of Babylon, had had dominion over them. And they will be glad to return, where they might worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. But we as individuals may confess that there have been other interests in our lives that have militated against the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. We're told that it's covetousness is one of the things that the Lord does not wish us to see. And covetousness is idolatry. And thinking of that helps us to interpret this verse. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And then almost a triumph over those who've resisted the gospel, over those who've resisted his people, over those who've resisted the Lord. They're dead. They shall not live. They're deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore, hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. We shall remember these things in the glory. The Lord Jesus will still have the scar upon him. Maybe that could just bring back to our minds the evil nature of mankind. But maybe it will have no power to hurt in those days. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Another of those repetitions in which we may put the word perfectly as in verse 3. Thou hast perfectly increase the nation, O Lord. Thou hast multiplied it wonderfully. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it unto all the ends of the earth. See the two meanings. The people of the Lord's day were being prophesied that they would go down into Babylon. But also You remember when the Lord returns, his elect will be gathered from all the points of the compass to him. So whichever way you look at it, or both ways, the thing is true. Thou hadst removed them. They were removed, but in thee no longer, unto all the ends of the earth. And then, particularly as opposite for ourselves, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. Now Solomon prayed when the temple was dedicated that if ever it happened that they were banished, that if they turned and faced the temple and prayed for recovery, the Lord would hear their prayer where they were when they weren't in the temple. And this is it. Lord, in trouble, thy people have visited thee. They poured out their prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Well, you know how much I love Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. That aspect that we may pour out our heart before the Lord, that it may overflow. Never mind about the words we use. They may be not altogether opposite, but we may pour out. We don't think what we're saying. We just emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually want to pour out all those hard things to the Lord. But we're welcome to do so. And here we have it repeated. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Again, we're just taught here in passing that if chastening brings us to repent, that is perfectly permissible. People might say, well, they were in trouble and they prayed unto the Lord. They'd not got themselves into trouble in the first place. They needn't have prayed. But we, of course, don't think like that. And then the extent of that pain that is now being left behind. There shall be no more pain. It's mentioned here. It's like as a woman with child. It's sharp. It's full of anguish. As she draws near the time of her delivery, and she's in pain. And she crieth out in her pangs. So have we been in thy sight. And the pouring out of our prayers is like the crying out from the great pain of our heart. We have, so to speak, been with child. We've been in pain. And our work was a failure. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen under the power of the gospel of Israel. And then comes this wonderful affirmation of the resurrection of the believer. Because Christ was his people shall be raised in him. We had in the previous chapter, death, where is thy victory? Thy dead men shall live. The church's dead men, the Saviour's dead men, those who believe in him and love him, they shall live. And then he goes personal again. It's a wonderful transition. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. I'm among them all. And we'll all rise together. Thousands of us, millions of us. From all time. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. So while we're here on earth, we may think about these things. We may long for these things. We may be overjoyed that these things are going to happen. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Can you remember from Revelation 20 in verse 13? I'll just look it up and quote it to you. But we have Revelation 20 verse 13. Chapter 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they would judge every man according to their works. The earth shall cast out its dead. And in verse 21, the earth shall disclose her blood. That's reminding us of Abel. The blood of Abel crieth out to the Lord, and the blood of every murdered person, and maybe the blood of everyone slain in battle, shall be avenged by the living God. The blood that is of every believer, as Abel was a believer. And then an address here from the Lord by Isaiah, addressed to the believers now, like we are, still waiting for that return. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Go indoors, shut yourself in your room, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Well, we can't shut ourselves away from the Lord. But we can shut all the evil things out of our mind. I think I've told you this before. But there was a lady in one of the churches where I was a minister who said, I constantly think about boys. They were in the Falkland Islands fighting. But there is no more greater way of sin being brought down by thinking in detail of those who are no immediate concern to us. Oh, they are fighting our battles and so on. But if we think of all the boys every day who are in the Falkland Islands, we ourselves are going to be brought down. So we're called upon to shut our chambers, to shut out from our hearts all the problems, all the difficulties, all the attacks, all the evil approaches of evil men and of Satan, until the time when God brings his final end to the earth and his indignation over all the sin of the world is overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. He returns again. But the emphasis here is not so much for his people. He cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's what also will happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth shall disclose her blood, every murder, every slain, and he will judge and punish, and the earth shall no more cover her slain. So it's a wonderful picture, not least because this evil world will have ceased. The evils in it, the pains in it, the curses of it, all these things will be over. There's many other wonderful things mentioned in this chapter, but it isn't least of them all that there will be in heaven no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more evil men. They will have been shut out. And the list of those who are shut out is very long in Revelation 22. Didn't really want to finish on the downbeat sort of note, but I can just remind you, I suppose, of these things. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're outside. But we who believe in the Saviour gloriously are inside. And it's going to be a wonderful place. And there are lots of exciting things to come. I have never seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We have no idea, but we can just think a little bit about these things and begin to overlay the hardships of this world with the excitement of going to glory. Amen.